Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your throne, from your heart. Lord, speak to our hearts your thoughts, that we don't live in our thoughts, but we live in your thoughts. In Jesus' name. Today, we're going to have, I think, what is the most important message, or among the most important messages that any pastor can deliver to his congregation. Now, this is something that every believer, if they are a born-again believer, will have to deal with at some point of their lives. I know many of you have already been there, and I will guarantee you, without a shadow of a doubt, that till the day you go home, you're going to be there time and again. And you're going to be there in a variety of ways. So if we are to succeed as believers walking with Christ, there are certain principles from the Word of God that we have to understand and allow them to penetrate into our hearts. Because if we do not allow these principles to penetrate into our hearts, I don't care how religious you get, you will not have a walk with God. Period. And I say that because it is the Word of God that says it. Now, in Ezekiel, we're going to go into a lot of verses today. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. The reason is because you need the scriptural foundation in your own thinking, and so do I. When I say you, I don't mean anyone specific. I just mean general you as believers. Every believer needs to have a foundation in the Word of God. Every believer needs to have a foundation in the Word of God. And apart from a foundation in the Word of God, no believer will be a successful believer. This is critical. Now, I'm not talking about a foundation in religion, and I'm not talking about a foundation in law. I'm not talking about a foundation in preconceived religious constructs that cloud my thinking apart from God's thinking. What I need is a good foundation in God's Word. So, in Ezekiel 33, and this is not the message yet, this is the reason for the message. The Word of God says, "Again the Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." Tell me something. Who was the watchman? Who is the watchman? The watchman was a man that was set on the wall. The watchman was not the wall. The watchman stood upon the wall. And the watchman watched. The watchman was not God. The watchman was not a perfect man. The watchman was a human that was selected by God through a call to stand upon the wall and watch. And so the watchman watches. And if the watchman sees an enemy proceed, then the watchman blows the trumpet. If he does not blow the trumpet, then the watchman has failed a great failure. If he does blow the trumpet, then the watchman may deliver the souls that are under his charge. Now, it is up to those souls what they will do when they hear the trumpet blown. But it is the job of the watchman to blow the trumpet. Now, in this congregation, in this group that we have here, there are certain things going on in your lives that are the trials of your faith. And many of you, I would say a good two-thirds of you, have told me about these trials privately. Some of you have not told me, but I have discerned the trial of your faith because God has set me in this position. Today's message is one of the most important messages that any believer can hear. And I'm telling you right now, if this message is not applied because the trumpet will be blown, then this message is going to be the foundation of a Bema Seat evaluation. This message will also be the foundation of how you receive from God. It is an important message. Because how I respond to God in the trial of my faith will determine the degree of relationship, intimacy, and walk that I have with Him. Now, in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, the Word of God says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And by the way, the word law there is Torah. It is the Word of God. "That we may do all the words of the Word of God." And then continuing in Deuteronomy 30 verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee," now pay careful attention, "it shall come to pass when all these things come upon thee," what things? "The blessing and the curse which I have set before thee." A lot of believers will enter the trial of their faith and say, "The curse is something I must avoid. The curse is something I must fight again. And at all costs, the curse is something I must get away from." I have news for you, believer. You will never get away from the blessing and the curse that has been set before you. It is God who set the curse before you. Now, God knows every person, and He knew them from the foundation of the world. And He died on the cross from the foundation of the world, in Revelation 13:8. He shed His blood from the foundation of the world. He knew the plan from the foundation of the world. And whatever that plan brings, it was ordained from the foundation of the world. Our trials have been put into the plan of God, into our paths before the foundation of the world. Don't believe it? Read Deuteronomy 30 verse 1. It has been ordained. God has set blessing and curse in my path. And it has been ordained. "And thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God has driven thee." To all the places that God takes you, to all the places that God takes you, you will call to mind the blessing and the curse. You will call to mind. Why do you call to mind the curse? Because God is the one who has put the curse in your path. Believers don't like to think this way. God would never put a curse in my path. Not unless you want to stay a three-year-old. Spiritually speaking, all your life, He wouldn't. But if a believer is to grow, if a believer is to mature, then the believer has to realize that the curse, as well as the blessing, has the same source. You see, all things are from God, and all things are for your sake. Now, you may say, "This is not from God." You may say there is a circumstance or a person who has caused this to come to pass, and perhaps by sight you are right. But who is it that has permitted this? Who is it that had the ability to stop something and allowed it anyway? All things are from God. Some things are better than others in our estimation. And certainly some things are easier than others. But all things are from God. How I respond to God in the trial is going to determine the measure of my maturity and my walk with Him. In Deuteronomy 23:5, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing." The Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing. Because the Lord thy God loved thee. What do I do when the trial comes? What do I do when the curse is at hand? I look to the Lord because He will turn the curse into a blessing. You see, this is the Word of God. There is no opinion about this. This is the Word of God. The Lord thy God turns the curse into a blessing. What is your curse? What is your trial? Whatever it may be, however bleak it may look, however difficult it may seem, the Lord thy God will turn the curse into a blessing. Because He has loved you. This is the nature of God. He has loved you. And in the midst of your trial, He loves you. In the midst of the difficulty, He loves you. In the midst of that which seems absolutely impossible, He loves you. And He will turn the curse into a blessing. In Psalm 119 and 105, how do I deal with it? You see, when the believer enters into a trial, part of the trial is that the believer does not have clarity. They call it times of darkness. And there is no clarity, and the reason why it is darkness is because there is no apparent light. What does that mean? In a trial, it is sometimes very difficult to think my way through things. I will have a tendency to turn to my natural reasoning. I don't understand and I can't hear from God because my emotions are responding to the trial. And when my emotions respond to the trial, it is very difficult for my vertical relationship to God to respond to a still small voice. And so what do I do? And this is the human condition. This is the way we are. We are human beings. We are people. We are frail. We are dust. And so what do I do when that is the case? When I cannot hear, when I have no clarity, when I cannot see my way through things? Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and it is a light unto my path. I don't know which way to go, but the word of God illuminates my direction. And so I respond to God's word. I draw near to God's body. I draw near to the provisions that God has given me. I abide in my calling in 1 Corinthians 7, wherein I have been called. And the Word of God is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. You know what is not a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet? My natural thinking, my natural evaluation, walking by sight. That is not a light and that is not a lamp. That is the source of my own darkness. But the Word of God is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And so I live by every word of God. And so I respond by faith to the promises of God that He loves me and He will cause the curse to turn into a blessing. I respond in Ecclesiastes to God's promise that the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. I respond to God that all things really do work for my good and all things really are for my sake. I respond to God in the trial. And this is what this message is about, responding to God in the trial. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Many of these verses I will not have you turn to because of time, but this one I would like you to read with me. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, the what? What is more precious than gold? The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Oh, the trial of your faith is such a difficult thing. And I as a believer say, oh God, I don't want another trial. My emotions will scream and shout and I'll kick against the pricks in my emotions. And I say, God, I don't want another trial. But God says, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Gold perishes. The trial of your faith does not. You see, the trial there is the word dokimion, proving. The proving of your faith is much more precious. And the word precious there in the original language talks about a great value. And it's talking about an exceeding great value compared to gold. You see, it's not just more valuable, it's exceedingly more valuable. It is infinitely more valuable because gold perishes. The trial of your faith does not. Though it be tried with fire, and that's dia puros di dokimazaninom. Sorry, my Greek is pathetically bad. It's talking about a faith that stands the test of fire better than gold, but even gold is refined by fire. You see, even that which perishes has to be refined by fire to be perfected. My faith has to be refined by fire to be perfected. If I never undergo the trial of my faith, then my faith will be a shallow, superficial faith that will not stand. It will have no root. But the trial of my faith perfects my faith. And it is extraordinarily important that I undergo that trial of faith, because in Hebrews 12, without faith it is impossible to please God. The just will live by faith. So unless I have a trial of my faith, I have no practical righteousness before God. Unless I have a trial of my faith, I cannot grow as a believer. People understand this principle pretty well when it comes to natural things. People who like to exercise, lift weights or something, they know that if they don't put a certain amount of resistance against their body, then their body will not grow in its muscular capacity. If God does not put a certain amount of resistance in your way, then your faith will not grow in its muscular capacity. I need the trial of my faith as a believer. As a believer, it has been ordained for me. And I can point to different things, but the fact of the matter still comes down to one simple thing. God has put in my way blessings and cursings, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory. And in Robertson's word pictures, it says that that praise and honor and glory is of both God and men. You see, when I go through the trial of my faith, if I respond in positive volition to God, it ends up with praise and honor and glory to God. And in the end, when I arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, it will result in praise and honor and glory to man. Because I have chosen positively and wisely in the trial of my faith. It is possible for the believer to respond in negative volition to the trial of his faith. Job did that in Job chapter 13. Job exalted his righteousness and the unrighteousness of his friends in Job chapter 13. And what was the result of that? God rebuked Job rather harshly. And when the friends went and criticized Job because he was undergoing a trial of his faith that was ordained by God, including those friends, although Satan was behind it, still permitted in Job 1 and 2 by God. By the way, Satan is nothing more than a puppet for God's plan. Although Satan was behind it, God still permitted it, and he still had to get permission from God for it to be allowed to happen. And yes, it was warfare. And yes, it was demonic. But it was permitted by God because all things are from God. And all things are for my sake. And just like Joseph, in the end, had to confess that even though his brothers did what they did for the sake of evil, God brought it around and allowed it because He meant it for good. You see, all things from God. Every curse will turn into a blessing. The question is, will my volition allow it to turn into a blessing for me? You see, the only thing that can stop God from turning the curse into a blessing is my own volition. If I choose negatively in the trial of my faith, then I have chosen against God's plan, I have chosen against God's promises, and I have chosen against the finished work. And if I choose negatively against the trial of my faith, and I respond in negative emotions continually, then the curse will not turn into a blessing. And I will suffer loss because I have had an opportunity to glorify God through positive volition in a testing. And yes, it was a trial and it was a testing. It was the proving of faith. And when that time comes, I will suffer loss. But if I respond in positivity, if I respond in faith to God, if I respond in faith to the finished work, if I respond in faith to God's promises, if I respond in faith to God's mercy for me in the trial, then I will receive a blessing. And not only will the trial turn into a blessing here on earth, but because I am judged by every word of God at the Bema Seat, and because I have responded in positive volition to God's word at the Bema Seat, I will receive an eternal weight of glory. And it comes from my volition towards God's word. In Genesis 28, the word of God says in verse 16, when Jacob went through the trial of his faith, because Jacob fell on his face with the help of his mother, cheated his brother got mad, wanted to kill him. Jacob knew that was going to be the case, so he ran 500 miles. And he was in the trial of his faith for a very long time. Years upon years, he had responded in negative volition. And finally, in his negative volitional response, God came to Jacob. But Jacob did not recognize who it was that wrestled with him, who had taken him down. And in verse 16, the word of God says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Can you imagine coming face to face with God in the trial of your faith and not knowing that He was there? This is what believers do when they respond to God in negative volition. You see, God is an ever-present help. God is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is sent inside of the believer to comfort him. And yet believers respond in negative volition to the trial, and they will have to say someday, surely God was in this place. God was in this trial. God was in this circumstance. And I knew it not. God was here, and I didn't even recognize Him. God had something for me, and I didn't receive it. My Savior came to comfort me, and I didn't know He was there. because I was occupied with my emotions and my negativity towards the trial that He had permitted to come my way. And so I did not receive the portion from Him that He intended for me to receive. This is one of the most tragic things that I can think of. The trial is not the great tragedy. Oh, it can be painful. It can be devastating to the emotions. But the great tragedy is when the Lord is there and I don't see Him. Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Can you imagine that? I wonder sometimes when Peter failed after he denied the Savior 3 times. And the Savior came around, knowing fully well what had just happened. But the Savior, not just some person, the Savior who would die on the cross for Peter, but the very Savior that loved him so much, who chose him from all the multitudes of Israel, He chose Peter to be the main one. Can you imagine what would have happened if the Savior did not look at Peter after Peter denied Him the 3rd time? You know what would have happened? Compassion would have not come through. Peter was broken by that look. He went away and wept bitterly. Peter was touched by the mercy of God in that look. You see, God looks at you in the trial. God's eyes meet your eyes in the trial if you are willing to see Him. And the compassion of God touches the heart. One of the most valuable things that can happen to a believer, albeit very difficult, is the trial of his faith. It is the point where God's eyes touch the believer's eyes. The perception of God touching the perception of man. In Jude, the compassion that makes a difference, touching the heart of a man. And in that trial, God penetrates the heart, breaks the believer, and is glorified by the mercy that He brings. In the trial of your faith, look for the mercy of God. If you do not look for the mercy of God in the trial of your faith, you will miss out on the only provision that you really have. My provision is a human being. Because I am an imperfect man, I will fail, and so will you. By the way, if you are in this church, many of you have told me you felt called here. You have an imperfect pastor. You have a pastor who fails all the time. There will be days when my failures are small and relatively insignificant. There will be days when my failures are more significant and relatively large. But I will guarantee you one thing. You have an imperfect pastor if you are called to this church. Now, if you were called here because you thought that there was a perfect man pastoring this church, you need to leave now. Go find yourself a church where there is a perfect pastor. But I will also tell you that you're going to be church hopping for the rest of your life. Because there is no perfect pastor. And there is no perfect church. And like Pastor Stevens always used to say, if you ever go to a church and you think it's the perfect church, get out quickly because you're going to spoil it. If you are called here because of the Word of God, because of the leading of God, then you will find the Word of God here. But if you are looking for perfect people, you're in the wrong place. Because none of us are. You see, we all go through the trial of our faith. And within that trial, we will all fall. Every one of us. And if you think that you will not, I will promise you this one thing. God will arrange it Himself to make sure that you do. because you need to know that He has set blessing and cursing in your path so that He can bring the trial of your faith. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Word of God says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What is the trial of my faith? It is but a light affliction. What if it lasts for years? What if it lasts for my entire life? It is but a light affliction. And it lasts only for a moment, because if it lasts from the day I was born to the day I go home, it has lasted for perhaps 70 years, a little more if I am strong. But regardless, my life is but a vapor. And the result will be an eternal weight of glory. You see, the trial of my faith has been brought on so God could reward me, so that I could get to know His heart in the midst of the trial. I cannot get to know God's heart apart from the trial. Why? Because apart from the trial, I have no need for Him. I can stand in natural strength, and as a fallen man with a flesh, I will try to. This is the natural condition. This is the human man. We try to stand on our own. We try to stand in our own righteousness. We will say to ourselves, "Oh, but I can do it." The fact of the matter is, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As a matter of fact, apart from Him, I can't even repent. Repentance is a gift. Apart from Him, I cannot breathe, because He breathed into me His breath. Apart from Him, my heart will not beat, because He made me alive. What is it that you think you can do apart from God? I will tell you right now, you are mistaken. You are deceived. You can do nothing apart from God. I have to learn in my trial to be entirely dependent on God and God's Word. Oh, you say, maybe the trial was my own fault, and certainly it usually is. I don't think I've ever been through a real trial that it wasn't my fault somehow. Or maybe you will say somebody else brought it. Or maybe you will say if the circumstance did not take place. And you know, by sight, all those things may be true. But what was the source? What was the plan? Are all things from God or are they not? Are they for your sake or are they not? You see, God says, "I bring into your way blessings and cursings." God brings them into our way. Oh, we are dealing with imperfect lives, with imperfect people, with our imperfect selves. But I am what I am by the grace of God, and the grace of God alone. See, the trial of the faith is more precious than gold. It brings an eternal weight of glory. Gold perishes, but the weight of glory does not. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments." By the way, what are the commandments of God? In John 13:34, it's love one another as I have loved you. You see, God has set before you life and death, that you may walk in His commandments, that you may love one another as I have loved you. That you keep His statutes. What are the statutes of God? On Psalm 119 and verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." The trial is there so that I will learn the statutes of God. And what are they? In Psalm 119 verse 64, it is the mercy of God. In verse 68, it is the goodness of God, the kindness and the gentleness of the Savior. Those are the statutes of God. And the trial has been put in my way so that I may learn His statutes, so that I may learn His mercy, so I may learn His goodness and His gentleness. This is the very purpose. Webster defines the statutes, and Webster's 1829 dictionary, by the way, is a Bible dictionary. It's a very good one. And it defines a statute in this way: a special act of supreme power of a private nature intended to operate only in an individual. So the special act of God's supreme mercy, the supreme grace and the supreme goodness of God to act in an individual is the statute of God. You see, this is why the trials are put in my way, so that I may learn the mercy and the goodness of God, so that I may learn how to receive it, so that I may learn how to give it, so that the love of God may be shed abroad in my heart from God to me and me to my fellow believer. Oh, the trial of my faith is so much more precious than gold. You see, in the trial of my faith, God can be glorified. You see, we are the body of Christ. Albeit imperfect, we are the body of Christ. How is the body going to respond to itself? How does God respond to the body? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Oh, David, you wicked, evil sinner, you. You fell in the worst of ways. Surely goodness and mercy, under the inspiration of God, recorded for all of eternity, from eternity past to eternity future, under the inspiration of God, David, the wicked sinner, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Continuing in Deuteronomy 30, in that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments. What are the judgments of God? The finished work. The judgment of God was the last thing proclaimed on the cross. It is finished. And at the last proclamation on the cross, the world began. You see, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The work was finished before the foundation of the world. The blood was shed before the foundation of the world. Mercy was given before the foundation of the world. And the plan of eternity was set into the stars on the fourth day as it had been planned out before the foundation of the world. The finished work is my provision in the trial. And His statutes and His judgments. Let me go back to verse 16 from the beginning, because I don't want you to lose this thought. This is a critical thought, absolutely crucial for every believer to understand. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away to worship other gods. What other gods? Natural thinking. What other gods? Natural evaluation. What other gods? The world's way of doing things. And worship other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I call, and the word call is ud, and it says, I call it to serve as a witness. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life that thou and thy seed may live. Let's try it again. Choose life that thou and thy seed may live. I know a man who, when he was a young boy, this was back, I guess maybe in the late 30s or early 40s, his parents took in a young woman. She had gotten pregnant. In those days, for a young woman, and he was in a fairly high level of society, in those days, for a young woman to get pregnant was a dreadful embarrassment and shame. Basically, that would make you the outcast of society. And everybody, including this young woman's parents, rejected her. But this man's parents took her in. And they took her in as one of their own. And they taught her how to care for herself, and they taught her how to care for her child. And they took complete care of her until she was able to get on her feet and take care of herself. And she had her child. This man is an old man now. But he has spent the last 20 years fighting for unborn children. He's very involved in the Right to Life movement. You see what his parents did at that time instilled in him a foundation of mercy. He has had women come to him later or send him notes thanking him. They do very simple things. They just picket in front of abortion clinics. No big deal. But once in a while, he gets a note from a young woman. "I was going to kill my baby. And you changed that. Don't you tell me that the decisions that people make don't affect their children." This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. How I choose to respond in my trial of faith will determine how my seed lives. Be careful, choose wisely. The trial is coming. Perhaps it is already here. Perhaps you've been in it for some time now. Some of you have. But the trial is coming. Choose wisely. Choose life. Choose life. "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Now, there are three types of trials that commonly come our way. The first one is adversity. The Word of God in Psalm 31:15, in the A part of the verse says, "My times are in thy hand." My times, Lord, are in your hand. Notice it doesn't say my time. It says my times, plural. You see, the events of my life are in the hands of God. And even though the trial may not be a good feeling thing, it is still in the hands of God. If I fail in the trial, God's arms are forever beneath me. You see, if I fall, I fall into the hands of God. If I fall, I fall into the mercy of God. If the trial is too much for me, then I rest in the mercy of God. Then I rest in the grace of God. This is what the green pastures are of Psalm 23. Here are the grace of God. And so I lay down in the grace of God. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day." You see, if I choose in positive volition toward my adversity, God will bring a blessing in my way. If I choose in negative volition towards the Word of God in my adversity, God will bring a curse into my way. This is the Word of God. We always think of God as someone who only blesses and someone who only does good things for us, and we define those good things as pertaining to our emotions. But this is not true. God is righteous and just among being merciful and kind. And in that, God's justice paid for my failures, and it paid for yours. God wants us in positive volition to respond to His commandments. I set this day before you a blessing and a curse. Blessing if you respond to the commandments of God. A curse if you do not respond to the commandments of God. What are the commandments of God? Love one another as God has loved you. Love one another. In your trials, love one another as God has loved you. Edify one another as God edifies you. Be kind to one another as God is kind to you. These are the commandments of God. Love one another. Oh, but I can't love. Oh, then you have nothing in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't care if you can speak with the voice, tongues of men or of angels. If you don't have love, you have absolutely not one thing. If you don't have the love of God, then you are stripped barren and naked and poor and wretched and miserable, just like the Laodiceans. If you have love, you have nothing. But love has two characteristics out of which everything else stands: patient and kind. A mental attitude followed by its expression. Patient and kind. And this is how God deals with you in the trial. He is patient and He is kind. And this is what God has commanded: love one another. Be patient and kind with one another. Why? Because you're dust and they're dust and all of us are dust. And not one of us here is not dust. You don't believe it? I remember in the emergency room when people would die. It was a very short period of time before you could actually see that they are dust. Their color changed, and it was an unnatural color. It was the color of dust. And their face and their features changed to an unnatural condition. It was the condition of dust. You see, God loves because He knows our frame. He knows that we're just dust. This is why God says that He sends blessing and curse in our way. Blessing if I respond to His commandment. Curse if I do not. It's the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of thy adversity, thy strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Why? Because they that wait upon the Lord in Isaiah 40 will renew their strength. You don't even know how to wait. You get anxious, you get frustrated, you get scared, you get angry, you get irritated. You don't even know how to wait if you faint in the day of adversity. Your strength is small. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for them, for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. How did the Son become the firstborn among many brethren? By scourging, by whipping, by shedding the blood of the Lamb. By a cross, by being tortured, by being nailed to a tree. Oh, do you think that you are different from your Master? That if the Savior became the first among many brethren through suffering and trial, that you are going to avoid the same? And why did He go there? For my behalf and for yours. Why do I go there? For my behalf and for yours. See, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Gold perishes, the fruit of the trial does not, if I respond in positive volition. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How did I get to the point where Christ lives in me? I had to be crucified with Him. So that now the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I cannot have the life of God in me apart from the cross. I cannot go to the cross apart from self-denial. I cannot deny myself if there is nothing to deny myself from. In the trial of your faith, pick up a cross. In the trial of your faith, do not entertain self. In the trial of your faith, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In the trial of your faith, practice Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true. Think on these things. What is lovely? The Savior is lovely. What is pure? The blood of the Lamb was shed for the sinner. What is true? The finished work. Think on these things in the midst of the trial of your faith. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Excuse me. The trial is too big for me to live by faith. I have to start living in natural evaluation, in natural reasoning, because I trust it more than I trust the Word of God. I trust dust more than I trust the Almighty God who made the dust. Excuse me, if you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small. Your strength is small. Because the just will live by faith, and the trial takes me from faith to faith. And as I go from faith to faith, I also go from glory to glory. You see, the momentary light affliction brings an eternal weight of glory. See, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. The trial of your faith is brought there to train you to reign with the Savior. But if you deny Him in the trial, He also will deny us. Oh, I refuse mercy. Oh, I refuse grace. Oh, I refuse forgiveness. Oh, I refuse the finished work. Oh, I refuse the nature and character of God. You will be denied. You will be denied. Be careful. This is the Word of God, folks. Be careful. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. If we suffer with Him, not if we suffer apart from Him. If we suffer with Him, if we suffer with the revelation of His character, if we suffer in His nature, if we apply the finished work to the life that I live, if we apply the finished work to my trial, then I reign with God. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. Isaiah 30 and verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. You will take that which you have learned from your teachers and you are going to apply it in the trial. That's what that is saying. Your perception will receive that which you have been taught from the Word of God. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God brings the bread of adversity because God orders the good man's steps. You see, the trial is there, and it is more precious than gold. The trial can cause me to reign for all eternity. If I respond in positive volition. If I respond in negative volition, I will not reign. God will deny me. That's the Bible.